This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
I've mentioned it already, that it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. People are decking the halls, hanging the lights, baking the cookies, shopping for gifts, cutting down the trees. They're preparing for something. Something is coming and they're preparing for. They're preparing for Christmas. They're preparing for the celebration. A lot of people are, I guess you could say, are preparing for must, because they left Christ out of it. But there are other people, and many of us, and perhaps all of us, are preparing for Christmas, because we are looking forward to the birth of Christ and what that meant and what it represents. We do it differently in different ways, but we all are thinking about how Jesus came as a baby. Did you know that in the first Christmas, that is to say, the actual time in history when Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, did you know that there were people who were preparing for him? Just as you see everyone around preparing for Christmas, so in that day, there were a few, very small number, but there were a few who were preparing. One example are the Magi. They were preparing for the coming of Christ. They had, from what I read, they had looked into Daniel's scriptures and seen that there would be a star and were able to figure out some way that there would be a star and saw the star and followed the star and eventually came to see the Christ child king so that they may worship him. We also read of Simeon. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem who was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, and it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was waiting. Then you also read of Anna, a prophetess, also in Luke chapter 2, of this widow who is 84 years a widow. She didn't depart from the temple, but night and day she was fasting and praying. And the Lord blessed her prayer ministry and allowed her to see the one she had been hoping for. And she went and told all those, it says in verse 38, she spoke to him of all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. By the way, never underestimate the ministry of prayer. Here's a woman who, her whole life, sought the Lord through fasting and praying, and how God used her and blessed her. But these people were expecting, they were waiting, they were looking forward for the day Messiah would come. Now the question is, how did they know he was going to come? How did they know that he was going to come? Prophecy. Prophecy. One of the things that excites me about Advent is the way in which Jesus came fulfills so much prophecy. The Old Testament writers were writing under the inspiration of God, and they predicted that there would be a coming Messiah who would establish peace, offer forgiveness, and overcome evil. They didn't know the details, the intricate details, but they knew it was coming. And they trusted God that he would bring it about in his own time. For example, we just heard Isaiah write that unto us a child would be born, unto us a son would be given. the government upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there would be no end. That was written several hundred years before Christ was born. Did Isaiah know the exact details? No, but God revealed it to him that there would be a coming Messiah. That's what I love. And I love how Advent begins with that idea of prophecy because it has a lot of implications for you and for me. In today's day, this happened 2,000 years ago, prophecy several thousand years ago, but it's relevant and it means so much for you and me today in our own day and age. Can you trust God's word? When God makes a promise to you, can you be sure He'll keep it? When He tells you how He's going to operate in your life, will you believe Him? How many people have left the faith, abandoned God, because maybe they came across something in their walk with the Lord that didn't make sense? Or they read something in the scriptures that doesn't line up with their logic, and so they just abandoned it all. Can you trust God's promise for your life? Can you walk with Him knowing that He will fulfill what He has said? You can. You can. Look here how Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be seeing a little bit here in Matthew how he's telling us the account of that first Christmas. And he tells us about the genealogy, the bloodline that led to the birth of Christ going all the way back to Abraham. And he talks about how Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they were together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Luke gives more of the details, but look, if you will, we'll read in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yeshua, which is Joshua in the Old Testament, meaning the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. And then look in verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew refers back to that prophecy in Isaiah and says that what happened with Mary and Joseph fulfilled what was said in Isaiah. I looked into that word fulfilled a little bit to see, what does it mean, Lord? What does that word fulfilled mean? You know what it means? Fully filled. It's not complicated. And I had in my mind a picture of we have here on the table in front of us to remind us when we partake of communion of the shed blood of Christ, but we have a pitcher. And if you notice that the pitcher is not fully filled, it's partially filled. In order to fully fill it, you have to fill it with more. And when Matthew says that what happened through Joseph and Mary fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, that is, what happened in that event filled it. It was done. It was partially filled because in Isaiah's day, there was the birth of a child of Isaiah's son that was assigned to King Ahaz, but it wasn't fully filled. That's often the case with prophecy. You have a partial fulfillment that happened in that day, but then there's a fully filled fulfillment that happens in Jesus' day, or then will happen in the future yet to come. And if you look, Matthew uses this phrase, fulfilled, repeatedly throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 2, verse 15, when it talks about the flight into Egypt, and then after Herod died, Joseph and Mary came out of Egypt, it says that this was fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew uses the phrase in verse 18, talking about how the children of Bethlehem were killed by King Herod. Well, it fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." It happens in chapter 2, verse 23. It happens in chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 8, 17, chapter 12, 18, chapter 21, verse 5, chapter 27, 9, and 10. Repeatedly, Matthew is saying, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. So again, can God be trusted? When you read something in the Bible, when I read something in the Bible, why should we listen? Why should it have anything to do with our lives? Is this just something nice to do, something wonderful to do, makes us happy, makes us feel special? No, it is a living word active in this world and helping us, giving us hope. As we call this, the prophecy candle of hope. When you're going through a difficulty in life, how can you know that God will keep His word? What are the implications of already fulfilled prophecy for you today? How does the fulfillment of prophecy fully fill you with hope? Well, there's a few ways that we see. The first way can really radically transform your life. Because the fulfillment of prophecy shows us that this book is supernatural. The fulfillment of prophecy shows us the supernatural nature of this book that God has given to us. This is not just a religious book, like the Quran or the Book of Mormon or something. There is something about this book that is not ordinary, compiled over thousands of years by various authors, yet so cohesive and together as God wove through the hearts of the people who penned the words, as God inspired them to write these words, we see that there is an extraordinary supernatural nature to this book. And I'm about to rock our world. Look at Daniel chapter 9, if you will. If you go back to the Old Testament, you look in Daniel chapter 9, you're going to see something that is stunning. In Daniel chapter 9, God gives Daniel a prophecy. Now, in the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel recognizes that a prophecy given by Jeremiah was already fulfilled. He says in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Israel." So when Israel was exiled out of Jerusalem, Jeremiah said it'll happen for 70 years. Daniel recognized that this was the time, and so he sought the face of the Lord in verse 3. And you read verse 3 all the way down to verse 19, and he gives this prayer. Well, God answers this prayer in verse 20. And then God tells Daniel through this angel Gabriel what's going to happen in the future in verse 24. 70 weeks were determined for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what is that talking about? What's going on here? When you read in that passage the word weeks, that's reference to a period of time of 7 years, of seven, a week is equal to 7 years. It's a phrase that they use to describe 7 years. So what he's saying is that there will be 77s from the time of the declaration to rebuild Jerusalem. There'll be 69 sevens, and then there's a 1/7 yet to come, but there'll be 69 sevens. And you do the math, and the Bible says that is when Messiah will come. Historically, the declaration to rebuild Jerusalem was in about 444-445 BC. Historically. You do the math for the 69 sevens, and it comes to about 483 years. You take 444 BC, and in the ancient Israel time, a year was 360 days. You do that math, 480 years, it brings us to about 32-33 AD. Does anybody know what happened in about 32-33 AD? Messiah had come. I mean, we're talking hundreds of years. It predicted the year that Messiah would come. That's supernatural. That's not some ordinary, somebody just came up with something. I remember when I was working at McDonald's, I was sharing my faith with somebody, and they said, well, how come we should just believe something just because somebody wrote it down? And it's like, this is a supernatural book. When I was young, I read a book called Matilda. The book Matilda, written by Roald Dahl, and I was fascinated with the book because here was this little girl who had the, it was many years ago, I don't know if there's something I would be uncomfortable with, but I remember at the time being fascinated, this little girl, she had this super intellect where she would go to the library and she would check out all these books and just read through them and massive tomes and be able to read through them. Well, eventually she understood that she had supernatural powers. That she was able to move things with her mind. And I remember at the time being so fascinated with that. And I said to myself, I want to be able to move things with my mind. So I went to the library. And I went into the section that looked like it was the most unappealing section, that I would not want to read any of the books in that aisle. And I found a book that was big that I thought, you know, would be the most unappealing book, but I need to read in order to gain these powers. And so I checked out a book that was about this big, about baseball. Now, if any of you know me, you know that I enjoy playing sports. I'm not huge in watching them. It's just me. I watch a few games, but, and baseball, not like basketball, football, baseball is not up there. So I got a big book on baseball. I said, I'm going to read this book. And then I'm going to have supernatural powers to be able to move things with my mind. And so I bought this, I checked out this book, and I went to the table in the library. I opened it up, and I started reading it. And I got through a few pages, and then I returned it. And I went home, because it was boring. And I would sit down in my classroom, and I'd put that pencil on my desk, and I'd look at that pencil. And I would say in my mind, move. Move. And it wouldn't move. And then I kind of let a little air out of my lips. It moved. I have the power. And it's silly as a little kid. And I'm not saying that the Bible will give you supernatural powers in the sense of like voodoo or witchcraft or something like that. What I'm saying is, because God is a living God, because God is at work in this world, and because God inspired this word, when we submit to the word, when we allow God to work through us in his word, supernatural things start happening in our lives. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you and I receive the word of God as the very source of authority, the very source of God's revelation to us, and we submit to that word, there is a supernatural effect that it has in our lives. For example, coming to Christ for salvation, having heard the word of God, is absolutely supernatural. to be able to have a human heart which is dead in trespasses and sins and become alive is something that shows that God is alive in the world today. But when we as Christians, when we walk with the Lord and we open up His Word and we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and we do as we are revealed and encouraged to do, we see answers to prayer. We see God at work in our circumstances. Something that happened today refers to what we just read that morning. Something that we memorized that morning helps us through that struggle that God allowed in that day. And we see that there's a connection between heaven and earth in our own lives. Why? Because God is alive. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we have the Word of God in the text, we have the Word of God as a person of Christ in our lives. And it's a living, supernatural experience as being a Christian. So I have to ask us, are we receiving the entirety of the Word of God to our lives? Or are we cherry-picking this and that? I like this verse. It seems nice. It kind of helps me here. But I don't like that verse, so I'll just ignore that verse. Are we taking all of God's Word, which is meant to work a supernatural work in our hearts, in our lives? Are we taking it for ourselves, submitting it to it, as Jesus said, in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The fulfillment of prophecy shows us the supernatural nature of this word. But not only that, as we take that and we apply it to our daily lives, the fulfillment of prophecy, especially with the advent, the coming of Christ, it gives us confidence in our present walk with Christ, okay? It gives us confidence in our present walk with Christ. Because listen now, it's easy for us. It is easy for us to stand here, to sit and look in the Bible and say, "Ah, I read this prophecy here, and it's fulfilled here. That's wonderful." It's easy to sit and watch a nice movie about the nativity story and see, "Ah, I see it, fulfilled." But what about when we get out there in the world and live our Christian life? And we start going through difficulties and we start going through trials. You see, although Christ fulfills all prophecy, we see it fulfilled in the Christmas story, that doesn't mean that all prophecy is currently finished. There's still others that have yet to be fully fulfilled. Time is still in the making. God's grand scheme of redemption is still rolling on, and you and I are part of it. We're part of the story. We're part of the fulfillment. And so how you live your life as a Christian, how I live my life as a Christian, is impacted by how we receive what is yet to come. For example, in Micah chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. He says it will be preached in all nations, then the end will come. So do we therefore sit back and watch it happen? Or do we get out there and be the means that God uses to fulfill it? You and I are part of the story. I had a cousin once who was writing a book. And his book included characters of people in his lives. And he had friends and he had family. And I was a character in his book, and I thought that was fascinating. I'm going to be in a book. And he wrote this book. He didn't finish it, I don't think, but he sent me a portion of it that he had written. And he was into Star Trek. He was very into that and had that kind of sci-fi flavor to it. And I as I read the portion that he gave me, I realized that I was like a main character in this book. And it was amazing. I felt so special. And as I read about what happened to me, I realized that there was a scene, I don't know why it happened, but there was a scene in which everybody was fleeing the building where I was because something was happening with me. I was having a breakdown, a mental and an emotional breakdown, so much so that something supernatural, I was going to explode. And it was going to be like of epic proportions. And everybody was running away lest they fall under the explosion of me. And I thought, at the time, I thought, wow, I have a very important part. And then later I was thinking about it. I was like, was he trying to say something about me? But it felt kind of nice to be a part of a story. But when you and I look at prophecy, you read that and then you realize you are a character. You have a part in that story. God wants you to be a means of fulfilling what is yet to come. God used Joseph and Mary at one point in history. God is using you today if you're submitting to Him and following Him. Prophecy has a push to it. It strains our backs. It gives our steps a kind of a victory march. It lifts up our head to our King of Kings who has conquered death through the cross and is bringing His gospel light to the world around us. It inspires people to go across the seas and to bring this gospel of the kingdom to those who haven't heard. But it should inspire us to bring the gospel we've received to the people God sends us to. It should inspire us to leave a legacy that when people read the story that we left, they see how God used us to reach out to those who are hurting, reach out to those who are dying, and bring them the message of the good news of salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. Have you accepted your place in the prophetic fulfillment story? If so, how are we doing? How are our priorities? How is the story being written? You see, God is in control and providential, but we also have the interaction of our wills, the decisions we make. What decisions are we making? How are we spending our time? How are we relating to our family? How are we relating to our coworkers? Are we thinking when we wake up, God, this day is another page in your book? How do I want this to be written? God, help me write it so that when I look back, I see, wow, look how God worked through this. You're not meant to be a spectator on the side reading the book. You're a character in it. Just don't explode. Thirdly, the fulfillment of prophecy not only helps us in our present walk with Christ. You see, wow, that happened to Joseph and Mary. It's happening to me. It gives us hope for our future. Because as I said, Jesus fulfills all, but yet not all is fulfilled. We read of the birth of Christ in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9. We read of the crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, but we also read of the coming of Christ. Or in Daniel chapter 7, when he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, this infant holy, infant lowly, this one born in the little town of Bethlehem, this one that was away in a manger and was the long-expected Jesus, the one that we sing about, the sweet child that is God with us, this Christ is going to return to this earth in a brilliance, with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the clouds in the air. Do you believe that that's actually going to happen? Do you believe that that's going to be fulfilled? If so, how does it affect you? How does it give you hope when today you turn on the news and you look and you see the crumbling of nations, the stirring of nations? If you do believe that, how does it affect you when you're dealing with broken relationships and struggles in your immediate context? If you do believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come and that you will see Him in that day and go to be with Him and be with the Lord forever, how is that going to affect you tomorrow when you go about your day? And you struggle with the ache and pain that you have. But you know that there's a day coming with a resurrection and a new body. And you struggle with the injustice that you're experiencing. But you know that there's going to be a judgment before the judge of all the earth who will do right. How does that affect how you use your possessions? When you know that there are going to be treasures untold in heaven. How does that affect when you use your time? When you know that there'll be an eternity ahead of you. And what happens in that eternity, a lot of it reflects what happens now. You see, there's a future hope. And the fulfillment of what we see with the coming of Christ as a baby in the manger gives us hope, thinking, I know that it's not a good situation right now in my life or in the circumstances around me, but I know that Christ will come. I know that He will set things right. I know that the prophecy will be fulfilled. And I know that I will be with Him forever. The prophecy gives us hope. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the weeks ahead, as you and I get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in a manger, I want to challenge you to let this be a season not just of celebrating something that happened years ago. I want to challenge you and challenge myself. How can the weeks ahead be a period of time, not only when we celebrate what happened years ago, but when we celebrate what God is going to do through us today? And seek Him about what He wants us to do for tomorrow. And how He is going to use the Joseph of 2023, the Mary of 2023, to bring into this world the Christ of everlasting. So let this time be a time of not just looking past in the past and seeing what has happened, but looking ahead, looking now for what God will do in our future. Amen? Father God in heaven, I thank You so much for the hope that this prophecy brings us, the hope that it brought me, and the hope that I pray brings to all of us here. Lord, we remember Your death. We remember Your birth. But we also remember Your death as we enter into the communion table. That every step of the way, You were bringing to pass what You said would happen. So I pray, Father, if there's someone here who needs to hear the message of hope, that You will fulfill Your word. I pray, Lord, that they would trust You. I pray that they would draw strength from that promise and that they would follow You all their days. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your faithfulness. We ask Your presence to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.